Well, thank you, Patrick and Josh. It is my privilege to introduce to you today our speaker, Laura Murray, who is an author, speaker, and certified spiritual director. She believes communication is critical to life with God and values honest conversation. For over 15 years, she has worked closely with individual leaders and groups in the areas of leader development, spiritual practices, personal strengths coaching, and mentoring. During her time at Highland Park Presbyterian, she wrote numerous devotion guides, curriculum, and Bible studies. Having experienced speaking with various size groups and led hundreds in prayer, she enjoys strengthening others in their spiritual life. Her latest book, Pray As You Are, is available on Amazon and Barnes & Noble. She is currently working on her doctorate in leading change at Fuller Seminary and is a fellow for Fuller's Center for Missional and Spiritual Formation. She is married to Craig, and Craig is here today. Craig, why don't you stand if you would, and we'll welcome you as well. And Craig has some very interesting ties to the seminary as well. They have two incredible children, Luke, who is 10, and Cora, who is 8, and an energetic pup. They live in the Dallas area. She believes dessert is only dessert if it involves chocolate. So please join me in welcoming Mrs. Laura Murray to chapel today.
Please join me in prayer. Father, you lavish on us your good gifts, and we are so grateful for them. Thank you for this morning, for this time. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that is moving in and through each one of us. Thank you for the power that is within us, and thank you for the love that you continually give us through others, through your word, through the Spirit. May we be attentive to your voice this morning as we hear from you. And we are grateful that you are faithful to meet us where we are at. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, amen. Well, it was about 20 years ago that I was called to ministry, and I wasn't quite sure what that meant, but I did know that that meant I needed a little bit more training. So I went to my desk drawer that had catalogs, because 20 years ago, that's what we had. We did not have Google. We did not have the internet to just go Google, oh, what seminary should I go to? We didn't have that, okay? I'm aging myself now. But 20 years ago, I had this catalog to Dallas Seminary. I didn't even know what Dallas Seminary was. But I opened it up, and it provided master's degrees for what I was going to go into. So I thought, oh, I should apply here. Now, mind you, I'm not a person who just throws spaghetti against a wall to just to see if it sticks and it works. I like to plan things out. But God would have it other ways. So I opened this catalog. I thought, oh, I should apply here. I got accepted. And then I came to Dallas knowing one person. And I lived in her house and slept on her front couch for a week until I found a roommate. I was walking into this unknown when I came to Dallas. The other things that I didn't know about were the names of these courses that I would be taking. Ecclesiology, I have no idea what that means. And remember, there was not Google, okay? I couldn't go look it up. Couldn't look it up. So ecclesiology, eschatology, what are these words and what do they mean? I still remember being in Dr. Bailey's Bible study methods class here in this room and a student starting to talk about Arminian theology. I thought, what is that? And then he was talking negatively about it. I thought, oh, what's that? Because see, I'm Armenian, like the culture. And he was saying Arminian. And I'm sitting here going, I don't think we're the same, but I'm not so sure. Well, then I go to Dr. Glenn Kreider's intro to theology class, and I talk to him about this. So I finally go up to him and I say, okay, I'm Armenian, and I keep on hearing bad things about Arminianism. What's going on? What's the difference? And he chuckles, and he turns around to the whiteboard, and he writes Arminian, and then he writes Armenian, and he shows me the difference in one vowel, and he says, this is a people, that's you, and then this is a theology. I was like, okay, got it clear. Well, interesting thing is about A couple years later, I'm sitting on one of the park benches outside, and a friend walks up to me. And he has just started seminary. He said, "I heard a story about you." I'm like, "Why'd you hear a story about me?" And he goes, "I heard about this Armenian person and the student, and immediately I knew Dr. Kreider was talking about you." I was like, "Oh, great." So what did I do? I didn't let it go. I went to Dr. Kreider, and I was like, "Dr. Kreider, I hear you've been telling stories about me." And he looks at me and he goes, "You're still here?" Yes, I was doing the THM. I was still there. And then he says, "Can I still tell the story?" And I was like, "Yes, you can still tell the story." So I walked into Dallas Seminary with a lot of unknowns, with a lot of questions, not knowing a lot of things, right? And as silly and as humorous as that was, you know, we have unknowns in life that are far more serious than that story, than understanding words and those terms or places. We have unknowns in our life that can be really scary, right? Maybe you are working with somebody at your church, and they are walking into an unknown, and you don't have answers to offer them. You don't know what to say, but they are walking into this unknown, and you are trying to walk with them, right? Maybe it hits closer to home in your family, and a child or a parent or someone has been given a medical diagnosis that you are unsure about, but it is a great unknown, and it is dark, and it is cloudy, and it is foggy, but you have to walk into it. Or maybe vocationally, you're thinking, what should I do next? What am I supposed to be, where am I supposed to be going? What city, what place, who, and how? And vocationally, you have this great unknown. See, we have unknowns that we have choices about. We walk into these unknowns and we can make decisions in them. Or there are unknowns that we don't have choices about, that we just have to simply walk into them. The unknowns that I want us to consider are the ones that we have choices about. The places where God is saying, walk into this place or choose not to. That we are standing in front of these unknowns and we can either walk into them or we can pull back and say, you know what, I'm not walking into that unknown. And a lot of these unknowns happen internally. They happen within us. People actually don't know that we are dealing with these unknowns. There's something inside of us going on and nobody can really tell, but we have this unknown in our head and in our heart, and it could be scary, it can be vulnerable, and we often resist this unknown because we don't know what will happen. We don't know what God will do when we step into that unknown. And if we're honest, we don't know, is he really going to be there? And if he's there, are things going to turn out for my good or not? Now, we think these things, we say these things, and it's another thing to live into them and believe them. So what I want to do this morning is look at a passage of scripture where there is a people that are facing a thick cloud, and God is inviting them to walk into it. God is inviting them to hear from him, to see him. And so we're going to look at the Israelites. And this is in Exodus chapter 19. So Exodus chapter 19. So just to give a little bit of background, the Israelites have just been brought out of slavery in Egypt. God has brought them out. Moses is leading them. And Moses is in a conversation with God. And we're going to start Exodus chapter 19, verse 4. And God is saying this to Moses. "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. In verse 9, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever. So I'm coming to you in a thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever. So we see this invitation that God has for the people, that they would hear him and that they would see him as he is speaking to Moses. So in order to do this, God gives him clear instruction. He says, okay, set up a perimeter around Mount Sinai. This is a perimeter. The people cannot cross it until I blast the trumpet. When I blast it, they can come up. But make sure that they don't cross this line. And he's setting them up for this. No person should cross it. No animal should cross it. If they do, they will die. So Israelites, I am setting this up for you. But whenever the trumpet blasts, whenever I call you up, you come up. And while they're around this perimeter, Moses, I'm going to speak to you, and they are going to hear me, and they're going to see me speak to you. So that is where we're at. So the Ten Commandments are then given. So the people set up, they're all set up, and they're standing behind the perimeter, and then he speaks the Ten Commandments. He speaks it loudly and clearly. He speaks, and God makes himself known. Right? There's thunder and lightning, and there's all those things happening. So the Israelites see and they hear. Now we're going to pick up in chapter 20, verse 18. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us, lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." Okay, let's backtrack this a little bit. Verse 18. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet, they heard the sound, and the mountain smoking, the people didn't move forward. The people moved back. They moved back from God's invitation, right? And hadn't they just said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, we will listen, we will pay attention, right? And if this isn't foreshadowing to how well they would keep the Mosaic covenant, I don't know what is. But they pulled back. And why did they pull back? They thought that God was going to kill them. That's what they thought. That's what they believed. No. Don't. We don't want to hear from him. We'll listen to you, but don't let us hear from him, because really we think that he is not for our good. Not just not for our good, but we think that if we draw near to him, we will die. Okay? The people, then Moses goes, no, this is not, that's not actually it. As a leader, he sees them and it grieves him, or I would think it would grieve him, that he would look, it would grieve me to go, God is inviting you into this place and yet you are stepping back from him. And as leaders, as pastors, as therapists, as moms, as dads, whoever we are, when we see God inviting somebody to life and they believe it's death, that should grieve us. That should grieve us deeply. And that should also humble us, that we actually don't have the power to convince them or to change their mind. And Moses even tried to do that, right? Moses, in verse 20, he says this, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." See, Moses is referring to a fear that they were feeling in that first word, fear, of this tormenting fear. They thought that God was going to torment them. And Moses is saying, no. This fear, this reverence, this awe, this holiness of who God is going before him, this is so that you may know who you are and that your confession and that your withholding from sin might actually lead you to life. God is inviting you to life, but you are reading it as he is leading you to death. And here's the thing. In verse 21, the people stood far off. They didn't move. Moses' words, it did nothing. So the desire for God to hear and to see him and Moses, it didn't come true. That desire, verse 9, back in chapter 19, "Behold, I'm coming to you in a thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever." The people aren't going to listen to God, and the people aren't going to listen to Moses either. And I don't know about you, but not only does that grieve me, but that also frustrates me. And if I'm going to be really human about it, that kind of makes me angry. Like, why won't you listen to what I have to say? Like, why won't you listen to these things that I have for you? As a pastor, as a parent, as a therapist, we know these good things are for you, but they won't walk into them, right? And so for us as leaders, for us who long for people to draw near to God and watch them resist, we grieve that they don't. And then we surrender and we are reminded that we actually don't have the power to change people. We don't have that power. We can make space. We can give them places. We can give them tools. We can give them everything that God has given us to make space for them to choose to walk towards him or not. But we really don't have that power and that control. Part of my work that I get to do as a spiritual director is making space for people. Making space for people to meet with God, to connect with God. That's actually a lot of what I enjoy doing through writing or through speaking or through preaching or anything that I get to do. That I get to make space for people to meet with God. So a few weeks ago, I was speaking with a woman, or I had a spiritual direction appointment with a young woman, and we were talking a little bit, and she was sharing with me about how she's in this transition vocationally. And she said, "Laura, I feel like I have this big kind of corkboard in front of me, and I have all these options of what I could do. I could go to this school, I could do this thing, but I just feel like all of them keep on being taken off the board, and that I'm left staring at this blank corkboard." And she said, "I'm a really visual person, so I keep on seeing that." So what I did is I asked her to continue to visualize that. And I said, "Let's spend some time in quiet. Let's just look at this corkboard. Close your eyes. Let's have some silence. And you break the silence. You tell me an image or a thought, whatever comes to mind, a scripture, whatever comes to mind. Just, this is your time." So we did that for a few minutes. She closed her eyes. I sat there for a while, listened just to what God might be speaking to me. But I just waited for her. So then she started speaking, and she said, "All I can think of is the scene from The Lion King." And I thought, okay, go with it. Tell me about the scene from The Lion King, you know. So she says this. She said, "It's the scene where Mufasa takes Simba up to the cliff and is looking out onto the land. And Mufasa is telling young Simba, 'This is all yours. You'll be king over this. This is the people that you are served. This is the land that you are going to serve in. Everything that the light touches is yours.'" And Simba is like, "Everything the light touches," and he's looking around, and it's this great place. He says, "Everything that the light touches." And then Simba says this. He says, "What about that dark, shadowy place over there?" And Mufasa responds with, "That is beyond our borders. We do not go there. You must never go there." And so this young woman is sharing this with me. And my response is, but we do go there. We do go to the dark and shadowy places. Because even though the light has not touched it yet, we want the light to break through into those dark places. We want light to shine into those places, and we want light to shine into those places in us. Let's not worry about the people that we are leading or our kids for a moment. Let's think about those places in ourselves. Those dark, shadowy places that we have said, you know what, that's an unknown, and I'm just not gonna do anything about that right now. You know what, I've got all this place where the light shines, where things are fruitful and things are going well. So you know what, God, I'm just, that dark, shadowy place, We'll just leave that over there. You see, just as the Israelites, or the people that we are called to serve, or our families, just as they resist, we do too. We resist. And so for us as leaders to say, the first thing that we will do is we will face our resistance. We will face our resistance. We will face those dark and shadowy places, and we will walk into them. And we walk into them because we are promised that God is there. We walk into them because Jesus walked into a dark and shadowy place and brought his light into it. We walk into those places. We walk into those places and we are transformed. And when we are transformed, then we tell others, see, this life that I'm calling you to in Jesus, it's real. Because you don't want to walk into that place, but I've walked into those places and I have found him to be faithful, and our testimonies and our stories tell of his truth and his goodness. And you know what? People will believe our stories and our testimonies because they go, you are real and you walked in there and you weren't afraid to. You're not afraid of doing the thing that you're asking me to do. And you're not afraid of doing the thing that God is calling me to do. You're real. You're real. So we do that as leaders. So we face our own stories. We face our own stories. And you know what? We're going to do that in just a minute. So get excited that we are going to do that together. And we make space. And we make space for others to enter their stories because we know that it is worth it. We know that it is worth it. See, in Exodus, the rest of that verse in verse 21, so the people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. He drew near to that thick darkness where God was. God is already there in the darkness. He's already there. And he's there waiting, and he would love to meet with us. So this morning, for just a few minutes, I'm going to lead you through a spiritual practice. I'm going to lead us through some guided prayer. And if you'll allow me, and if you'll trust me for a few minutes, I want to lead you in this time. And so I will invite you to get into a comfortable position. That means basically feet flat on the floor. Just sit comfortably. Hopefully y'all have had enough coffee and aren't too sleepy to be able to close your eyes. And I'm going to guide you in some reflection, and then I'll end our time in prayer. So if you would, go ahead and close your eyes. And I want you to imagine you are either at Mount Sinai, like the Israelites were, or you are there up on that mountainside where Mufasa and Simba were. Either way, either visualization you can use. So I want you to stand there. And all you're doing is standing. And I'm going to give you just a few moments to settle into that spot. As you are standing there, I want you to think about an invitation that God is giving you. Is there an unknown that God has been or is inviting you to step into? As you hear this invitation, express any thoughts or feelings you have to God. Name your fears, your questions, your concerns, your what ifs. Name anything that comes forth in silence, allowing whatever resistance you have to come to the surface. Now, if it is possible, name what you hope for. What are you truly longing for when it comes to this unknown? What do you hope for? As you have expressed yourself as candidly and honestly to God as possible, imagine that you are still standing there, whether it's on that mountainside or in front of Mount Sinai. You haven't moved, but you have a choice. You can step back, or you can step forward. You have to move in a direction. You cannot stay where you are. So whichever direction you go into, there is no shame or praise in either one. Just honesty. Commit to that movement forward or that movement back, whether it is large or small. Commit to that movement. Whether you have moved forward or moved back, whether you've taken a large leap forward or back, whether you have stayed because you simply cannot move, God is with you. He is there. And whatever you do, wherever you go, He is with you. So, Father, this morning, I just hold these men and women before you, knowing that you love them dearly, knowing that you call them to continued life in you, knowing that you want to shine light in those dark and scary and unknown spaces. So, Father, for those who have stepped back, where the resistance is strong and the fear overwhelms, I pray for them. You see them. You know what's going on in their hearts and their minds. You know what's going on in their bodies. You know their situation. You know all things. God, would you give them a community of people to surround them and walk with them? Would you give them yourself? And would you remind them that you are with them? Father, there are those who have decided they are going to step into this unknown. They are going to take on their fears. They're going to allow your light to shine in to their lives. Would you also give them people to strengthen them, to come around them and to walk with them? Would you give them yourself, reminding them that you are with them? and for those, Father, who simply cannot move, and that might be many in this room. They are exhausted. They are afraid. They cannot move. God, and you are with them as well. So give them your people, give them community, give them friends, give them yourself, reminding them that you are with them. Whether we choose to stand, to step back, or step forward, God, you are with us, and that is a promise that you give us, that in all things you are with us. You're faithful, and we rest in your faithfulness, not our strength or our movement. So thank you that you love us. Thank you that you invite us into places of unknown and darkness, that we might see your light, and that this light would break into our lives and into our cities, into our neighborhoods, and into the world, and that we might be able to tell of your goodness and love and hope that you pour out onto us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name and by the power of the Spirit. Amen.